probably the two most dangerous times for you to sit in the pew would be after a pastor has a vacation or after he's been to a conference. One of the perks of going over to that conference this past few days is that I was able to go to a pastor's luncheon where Dr. Joel Beakey and Paul Washer were there. And Paul Washer got up and they had 20 minutes, and so they were hoping that there would be a miracle in which these guys would be done within 20 minutes. And believe it or not, he was done in 10 minutes. And he spoke to us about the need to think biblically about the church. And the more that he spoke, the more that my mouth dropped. Because he was expressing in a condensed bulletproof situation of why I want to preach on the church. And it was as if he was peering into my heart, but he was not peering in any man's heart, was he? Simply, he was reading the same scriptures that we have before us this morning. I do not think it a coincidence that men of God are thinking the same thing about the church of God. Understand that there is already a fire that exists in me for Christ's church, thus this series. But now you have to understand there's been fuel added to it. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're not already there. Paul writes in verses 15 and 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In our first message, we saw that Jesus Christ purchased or obtained the church with His own blood. And when we are saved, Christ or the Holy Spirit puts us, places us into His body. And for us to seek to live in any way, shape, or form outside Christ's church is to seek to be severed from Jesus Christ Himself, who is our head. We also looked last week at the invisible or the universal church and the invisible church and then the visible local church. And we all have to admit that in our heart of hearts, we all long for that church perfected, don't we? The church glorified, where no sin exists, where no disunity disrupts the church, where we can worship God without distraction, where we can see Christ in all of His glory and be as He is. Amen? I mean, that is what the heart of a believer is. And yet we recognize that the New Testament predominantly is written to churches that are filled with sin. They're filled with great error, they're filled with things that dishonor Christ. And yet in none of those letters do we see ever an instruction by Paul where we are to leave the church, we're to abandon the church. No, we are to be in Christ's church. In other words, the visible local expression of Christ's church is still Christ's church. And so when we look around here this morning and we see one another who are all pursuing greater conformity to Christ, and yet we realize we sin. We fall short. We're not where we ought to be. And yet, if we're in Christ, we're Christ's church, aren't we? And so we come this morning now to consider Christ's church from the perspective of Christ being the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Now, we often make that statement, don't we? Christ is the head of the church. And it sounds great, doesn't it? But have you stopped to ponder what in the world does that mean? What does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? What I want to do before we seek to narrow down in some specific ideas what this means, I want to look at the context of where this statement is found in Ephesians 4 that Christ is the head of the church. Now your context really begins in verse 11. Where Paul talks about Christ has given gifts to His church in order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, so on and so forth. Let me state the obvious to begin with. Let me state the obvious about the headship of Christ. There is an intimate relationship that exists between Christ and His church because of His headship. And it is our duty and our responsibility to live out that intimacy which He saved us for. In other words, when it says that Christ is the head of the body, we are not speaking only in terms of theory. It is not just doctrinal pontification that Paul says Christ is the head of the body. Rather, it is an intimate relationship that exists because He is head and we are the body. This is not just simply something that we want to say and not understand the practical ramifications in our life. See, this is not a metaphor only given for us to say, no, isn't that nice? We leave theology too much in that realm. Listen, this truth that Christ is head has a resultant behavior that Christ wants us to have. It is showing the actual position of Christ to us. How does Christ relate to us in His church? He is the head, and we are the body. There's another way of thinking about this. Christ's position as head is for His body. He is head for His body. He is head for the benefit of Matt Parker. He is head of Christ's church for the benefit of Bruce Dorsey. He is head of the church for the benefit of Peninsula Bible Church. It is to our advantage that He is head of the church. Now let me ask you, have you lived this week in conscious awareness that He is your head? See, there has this intimacy has responsibilities that carries with it this great privilege. And we're going to see these responsibilities as we progress in this message this morning. Listen, the very spiritual health of the church, the very spiritual health of the church, including the visible local church, is contingent upon how well the body is daily growing into Christ in every way. We cannot be a healthy church. We cannot be a church that honors Christ if we are not daily growing spiritually into Christ. This includes both the intellect and the soul. We are to bring, as we will see later, every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Do we engage our minds to know the head? But Christianity is not just about the mind, is it? It's also about the soul. It's about the heart. Do you love God? Do you have affections for God? Are you growing in those every day into the head who is Jesus Christ? This includes both a deepening love for God, and watch this. If we are growing into the head who is Jesus Christ, then we're going to grow in tangible expressions of love of God toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. But watch this. If we are growing into the head who is Jesus Christ in every way, and we are growing into conformity into His image, we're also going to grow in greater manifestations of love toward the lost. Who did Jesus Christ hang out with? Oh, we must realize that if we are going to claim that Jesus is our head, we must look like that. And yet we come this morning and realize, we didn't do that well this week, did we? As much as we want to, we fail, we sin, we fall short. But daily, we come to God through Christ. Lord, I sinned yesterday. I did not do as I ought. And as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then we come with renewed energy and dependence upon Christ. God, give me Your help. Enable me to live more like Your Son. Listen, it is our daily duty to conform to Christ. But not only does Christ as our head give us an intimate relationship with Him that carries with us responsibility, but as head, I know this is obvious, I'm going to talk about this later, but we need to say this. Not only is there an intimacy that comes with Christ as our head, but we have to say and confess that He is our head all of the time. All of the time Christ is our head. This is to say that whether we are here together corporately or when we are about doing our personal business throughout the week, who is our head? Jesus Christ. We do not sever ourselves from the head when we walk out these doors. He is always our head. It is always our duty to conform into the likeness of our Savior. Physical location does not change our relationship to our head. This relationship between head and body means that we must live, whether in work or play, whether in sickness or in health, we must always live consciously that Jesus Christ is our head. It does not matter if you're in the hospital. It does not matter if you are providing food for your family. It does not matter if you're educating your children. It does not matter if you're on the mission field. It does not matter what you're going through. If you're in Christ, you must live consciously that He is your head. So many people live as if church responsibilities are only in our corporate gatherings, not realizing what we do when we are apart determines the quality of our gatherings. Does that make sense? So we have to, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, live in dependence. Not independently, but in dependence upon our head. Now this context of this text is instructing of our responsibilities to one another as believers. We often rightly go here and talk about the pastor's responsibilities to equip the saints, but then after that it leaves the pastor's responsibility, and where does it go? It goes to the whole body. It says this is how we are to interact with one another. This is how we are to treat one another. This is the mindset that we are to have. Listen, we cannot dispense our divine mandate in faithfulness if we, in the way we live, seek to sever ourselves from the head when we find our personal interests at odds with Christ's commands for us. Has that ever happened in your life? What do? We confess. Aren't you grateful that Jesus Christ has this eternal ability to forgive? But let me ask you a question. Do you go to Christ and confess your sin? Do you confess to Him that you did live yesterday for yourself? You didn't have to. I didn't have to. But we lived unto ourselves, not thinking that Jesus Christ demands my full obedience no matter where I'm at, not just here. This is critical. And this is why stating such an obvious truth that Christ is head of the church at all times is so practical. As we've already stated, the position of Christ as head carries with it responsibilities. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Context. Who is commanded to speak the truth of Christ in love? It's a body. It's a body. Okay? This is what we are to be doing in our communication with one another. We are to speak the truth in love. Why? Because this causes us to grow in every way into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Now, much, much more will be said about the truth in upcoming weeks as far as the church's responsibility to be truth seekers, to be truth tellers, and to be truth defenders. You understand that? We're to seek the truth. We're to proclaim the truth. And we're to defend the truth. That's not the pastor's job only. That's not the missionary's job only. That is all of our responsibility, that we are to seek truth. Well, we are to tell truth. And we are to defend it when it's attacked. For now, let it be noted that truth must mark the Christian's life, both individually and corporately. In fact, if you slow down and think about what Paul says here in verse 15, you can see that we cannot grow into every way into Jesus Christ, who is the head, without the truth, can we? Truth is absolutely indispensable if we are going to grow into greater conformity to Christ. So truth and love is the means. It's the means by which we grow up in every way into Christ, who is our head. You need to think about this. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the elder's job to grow you up. It's not our job. We're to preach. We're to proclaim. We're to teach. We're to shepherd. We're to give our lives. But it's your job. It's your duty to speak truth and love to one another. Why? Because that's what God has determined, how His church grows itself up in love. So we grow into Christ. That's why it's so critical that when we fellowship with one another, that the Word of God is on our heart. It's on our speech. We all need encouragement, don't we, in our walk with Christ. But you know what? Let's be honest. We also need conviction, don't we? Sometimes we just need a brother or sister to come alongside us and rebuke us. This is truth and love. Modern Christianity pits truth and love against each other. But Paul joins them beautifully here together, doesn't he? Speak the truth in love. Truth. What place does truth have in your life? And Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We can't even be holy. We can't be like Christ. We can't be set apart unto Him unless we've given ourselves to the Word of God. Listen, we cannot grow into the head, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by its every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. We can't do that without what? Without truth. 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 We must be people. We must be men, women, children who pursue truth. Each member of Christ's body at Peninsula Bible Church, from the young to the old, from the most educated to the most uneducated, has a responsibility before Christ and to one another to be daily pursuers of truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23. By truth. By truth. You know what the word buy means? Like, pay for it. So when you go to buy something at the store, you go back to your bank account and what's not there anymore? The money you just spent. We're to be spent to know the truth. Right? It's to occupy our daily pursuit. Buy truth, it says, and do not sell it. How many of you have ever bought something and had to sell it later? Yeah. Don't do that with truth. Truth is too valuable. Truth is too important. Don't get rid of the truth that you've gained by your purchase, by the way that you live. And it goes on to say, by wisdom, instruction, and understanding. This needs to be the pursuit of our life if we're to grow in Christ. So are you compelled to order your life around the value that Scripture places on truth? We have to stop and ponder that for a moment, because in today's church, truth is not important. In fact, that oftentimes truth is ridiculed. But Paul says, rather speak the truth in love, so that in every way we may grow up into Christ, who is the head. Now remember that Jesus Himself is truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He Himself said, I am the way and the truth. See, we can't know Christ. We can't commune with Christ without truth. See, we cannot know Christ as we ought if we don't live in truth, if we don't live for truth. We must be about truth. This is why the greatest commandment is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, this morning, and do you love God with all your mind? Or has your view and practice of Christianity become the sum of your emotional experiences, which is no Christianity? Do you pursue truth? Is truth on your lips? Is truth in your conversation? Is truth in your heart? Without truth, we cannot grow into Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Now let's speak a little bit more about the context of this verse that we're going to come back later in subsequent weeks and look at some of these truths with greater concentration and energy. Look at the beginning of verse 15. There's what we call a strong adversative conjunction. The ESV verse 15 says rather. What does your translation have? But. Instead. Let me ask you a question. What is this contrasting? Go back up one verse. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, instead, but speak the truth in love. So here we are. We come to this corporate gathering to be fed the Word of God from pastors, teachers. We receive the Word of God to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. What is the ministry? The building up of you. One another speaking the truth in love. But watch this. As we receive sound doctrine, as we receive the teaching of God's Word, we're not going to be tossed to and fro anymore, are we? We're not going to be hoodwinked by the next bestseller, are we? But no, we are going to be stable in Christ, anchored in His Word of God, in His Word. And then as a result, oh, we're going to be people who aren't cunning, are we? We're not going to be crafty. We're not going to be deceitful. That doesn't mark a Christian. Christianity is marked by this: straightforward talkers. Are you a straightforward talker? I'm not saying you don't have finesse and you don't have some sort of winsomeness about you. I'm not saying you don't have tact. I'm not saying you don't have a filter in which maybe this is not the best time to say it. But are you a truth teller? Because this is our responsibility. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the one who's going all over, tossed to and fro in the waters of false teaching and false ideas. Rather, speak the truth in love. See, our speech to one another is to be based upon, formed by, and seasoned with truth. It is the world who plans and schemes and deceives, but the church is compromised of truth tellers in love. Last Lord's Day, Kevin's asking me about how Lisa's doing, and I shared with him how things were going, and he encouraged me, challenged me. Maybe there was an admonition in there. I don't know. Be patient. Be patient. He spoke the truth in love. At the conference, we had the opportunity to watch the one-man reenactment of a Russian soldier who was killed for his faith in the 1970s. He was actually killed by the very army that he was in because of his faith for Christ. And he was from Moldova, and in this, he just talks about that the reality is this. If you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. You can't get around it. It may not be persecution necessarily, but you will suffer. And so they had this book for sale and about it. And I was like, you know, I want to get this for my boys so they can read it. And so I went up and I was waiting in line. And this little 10-year-old boy comes up with his dad. And his dad says, hey, would you be willing to sign this for my son? And he's like, I don't mind doing it, but understand, I'm not Vanya. I'm not the man. And that's okay. He would like you to sign it. And so this missionary to Russia looks at this young man and he says, how are you suffering? How are you suffering? And the boy gets big eyes. And because he was there during the spill. He knows he's not being persecuted like that. I don't know if I am. He says, of course you are. Let me ask you a question, son. Do you have chores? I said, oh yeah, I got chores. Do you ever complain about it? Oh, all the time. What does Jesus say about that, son? He says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to write in your book something like this. He says, press on. And he says, and stop complaining. Truth and love. And that's going to go with that young boy for years and years to come. This is what is to mark our relationships. Is to love one another, to say the uncomfortable, but to say the truth for the benefit of other people. And so what are we to do with one another? We're to bring the Scriptures to bear on one another's lives. We encourage one another in Scripture. We challenge one another in Scripture. As we're reminded again at the conference by Paul Washer, our families don't need, our churches don't need, they don't need our opinions. The world doesn't need our opinions. They need the Word of God. That's what our families need. That's what our churches need. That's what the world needs. They've got enough opinions. You don't believe me? Turn the radio on. They need people who know the Word of God and who are willing to preach and speak the Word of God. Harold Horner wrote this, and this is so good about this text. He says, this manner of life is far more powerful than a life of deceit because it has no fear that hidden motives or facts will be revealed. It is a transparency that is wedded to love. Love with truth that enables believers to grow harmoniously with other members of the body, with the resulting growing of the whole body. Do you know that when you grow with the one next to you and behind you, the whole church grows together? Rather speak the truth in love, Paul wrote. Speak the truth. Don't be like the world. Listen, Christ is head over all things. He's head over the church. He is Lord. He is Redeemer. He is preeminent over all things. Is He preeminent over your speech? Is He preeminent over your tongue? But what does all this presuppose? That we know the truth. And the truth has got a hold of us. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever believed you spoke the truth in love? And a couple years later, as you were studying the Scriptures, you were growing, maturing, you look back and go, oh, I love that person, but I was wrong. That wasn't really true. Has that ever happened to you? If you're alive, it's you. Because we all did. We all grow and mature. And this is why, again, we must come before the Word of God daily and be washed by the Word of God and transformed by it. And so this great section is centered on and around truth. So we have a responsibility to hunger for and to receive instruction. Listen, not just how to live. This is the problem with today's church. Everybody just wants a tidbit on how to live. They want a practical how-to sermon. Those are important. Do not get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be practical and relevant. But listen, our job is not just to come to listen and say, this is now what I must do. We come to hear what the Word of God means. We come and say, what does it say? And so we are to set under doctrinal preaching of God's Word. We are to think hard about the truth of God. Why? So that the body, this church, every part of us may be faithfully and accurately speaking to one another the very truths of Scripture. Listen, speaking truth in love is not just on character issues. It's not just on behavioral issues. It's speaking the truth in what does God's Word have to say about everything. Did you know that the unity of a church is hindered often because there is a deficiency in one or more of the parties in their understanding of doctrinal truths? Did you know that often local churches are not able to thrive in their communities because truth has taken a back seat to personal pursuits and emotionalism within the church? Yes, listen to me. Theology is practical. Theology is the most practical thing that you can give yourselves to. So does speaking the truth in love mark your life? Does it characterize your life? Because if you are not speaking truth in love, listen to this please, verse 15, you are not growing up into Christ who is the head. Speaking truth in love is a corporate responsibility made up of every individual who grows up into Christ. So we cannot grow into Christ if we are not speaking truth in love. And so this is the context in which we find the statement that Christ is head. Christ's headship to His church is not a mere position only. It's a reality. It's a reality that each of us must know and what it means. This whole section, 11 through the end of the chapter, really is, in general, and if Christ's headship in particular is given for the growth of the church, it's for our spiritual vitality. Listen, I want you to catch this. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to grow up into every way into Christ. Now, you say, okay, I got that. But this implies something. This implies a progressive spiritual maturity, which confesses today we're not there, right? But then it implies something else. It implies something else. That your conformity to Christ is enjoyed by others. Why? Who's verse 15 and 16 for? The body. So if we're growing into Christ like we ought to, everybody should be enjoying your growth. Everybody should be enjoying your greater conformity to Christ. This is how the body grows. This is how we grow into the head. Listen, don't we expect a child to grow in their body? Don't we expect a child to grow in their intellect as they pass on from year to year? Well, the same thing is true of Christians. If they do not progress in Christ's likeness from year to year, not perfectly, but if they grow in progressive likeness to Christ, if they don't do that, what do we say? They're probably not of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Does Christ save you to keep you the same? No, He doesn't save us to stay the same. And so are you growing? So what does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? I'm going to give you four truths that pertain to Christ is the head of the church. Time is not our friend this morning. In fact, time is never our friend. And so this is going to be a flyover of these truths. And I'm going to give you my customary disclaimer. This is not an exhaustive list. In fact, if you were preaching on this subject, you might have an entirely different list of what this means. Because the truths and implications of Christ's headship of the church are manifold, aren't they? So let me give you two reasons why I provide these. One is because of their obviousness. Because of their obviousness. Oftentimes when things are obvious, we skip over them, don't we? And we don't give them the attention and the time they deserve. Thus the obvious isn't so obvious after all. So we're giving you this because they're obvious. We don't want to miss the obvious. And second, this is what I need reminded of. These are the truths that I need. And as your pastor, who at this time is given to you to shepherd, it's probably then what you need. Have you thought about that? Have you ever thought oftentimes, why does he preach what he preaches? It's because what I need. And God sovereignly gives shepherds to minister and to equip of church, right? How does he do that? Often because he does that in the means of what I struggle with, you struggle with. What I need to hear, you need to hear. My deficiencies, maybe your deficiencies. And so these are the reasons why. Number one is because they're obvious. Number two is because this is what I need to hear. Number one thing that we have to get a hold of if Christ is head of the church, it means that He's in charge. He's in charge. You know what that means? Shane and Ken and Steve are not in charge. We are not in charge. We are under shepherds to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22, speaking of Christ, He put all things under His feet. You know what all things means? All things. Okay, it's you, it's me, it's the church. Everything's under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Listen, Jesus is over the church. He has complete and utter rights over us. He owns us individually and corporately. He owns our families. He owns us as a family. Because He is the head of the church, Jesus Christ dictates what is pleasing to Him and what is not pleasing to Him. He tells us in His Word what we should do and why we should do it and the things that don't honor Him. And so it is our duty to Him who is our head to seek from Him what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. Not just in my private life, but when we come together on Sunday mornings, what honors God? What has Christ said about His church? What has He said about what is true worship? He is the head. And His ownership of His church is exemplified in the book of Revelation, where Jesus Christ walks up and down the lampstands. That is His church. And remember, these were seven historic, individual, visible local churches. And most of them received what? A rebuke and a call to repentance. And yet Jesus Christ owns them all. He's in charge. Christ is here at PBC. Do you believe that? Okay. All right. That's a good answer. Now you stop and think about this for a moment. If Christ is here, are we honoring Him with our hearts? Have we come prepared to have Him walk up and down our aisles? Does He have our attention right now? If we believe He's here, it's going to change the way that we come. It's going to change the way that we sit. It's going to change the way that we approach worship. It's going to change everything. Listen, He sees our hearts. He knows exactly what you're thinking right this second. He hears the private conversations we have in the hall. He interprets the content of our music and the messages through the very character of His revealed Word. Listen, one of the most deadly comments ever made in the church is this. We've always done it that way. Have you ever said that? That's deadly. We never do anything based upon what we did last year or the year before or the year before. Why do we do it? Thus saith the Word of God. We do not want to be people who always and only bring what our past church has done. What do we want to hear? What does Christ say? We want to bring the Word of God to bear on everything that we do. Listen, He owns us. And because He owns us, guess what? There is great responsibility and future accountability to Him. Port Angeles may be tucked away on the top of the peninsula, but we are on the direct sight, in the direct sight of our wonderful and majestic head. And we do not escape His notice. See, the fact that He is head and that He is walking in our midst should bring us joy, shouldn't it? I mean, think about it. You said you believe Christ is here and you're not dead yet. You got joy? Does it comfort you that in all the confusion of the world and our nation, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever, and He's right with you today? Does that give you comfort? Let me ask you, does it strengthen you? Does it strengthen you? The very fact is that He will never leave or forsake you. It doesn't matter what comes in your personal life, in your business. It doesn't matter what happens in this city or in this nation. Jesus Christ is among us. Does that change the way that you respond? After Lisa's last doctor's appointment, she was very discouraged because she's just like, how come all these smart people don't know what's wrong with me? And she was discouraged. And so Stacy said, you need to talk to her. So I called, picked up the phone and said, what's wrong? So she tells me, I said, so did God die last night? Did God die? Listen. Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't change. The joy we have today needs to be the joy we have tomorrow when we bury a loved one. Do you believe that Jesus is in your presence right now? It should change everything, doesn't it? Not just in a heightened awareness and a responsibility, a sobriety, but also joy and comfort and strength. Number two, not only is being head means He's in charge, it means that He supplies all the spiritual nutrients we need. He supplies all the spiritual nutrients we need. This is to say that Christ is the source of all of our spiritual needs. And we're running out of time, so I'm not going to read this, but I would encourage you to read verses 11 through 16 again. And as you read this, ask yourself, who is providing for the church? Who's the one who provided the gifts for the church? Christ did. Who's the one who provides the content for those gifts into which they to teach? Christ did. Who's the one that's supplying all the needs that we have as we're joined together? Christ is. See, Jesus Christ is everything to us. Now think about this. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is the standard in life. And He's our goal in life. This is for each and every one of us. See, what I need most from you is Christ. And what you need most from me is Christ. Please don't. And I love what Bruce does. Bruce often, Samuel often, may we see Christ this morning right before I come up. And oh, that needs to be our prayer all the time. But please don't demand that of me if you're unwilling to give Christ to me. Because this is how the body grows, when we're all together giving Christ to one another. This is what we are required to do. And so we need to know Christ. We need to love Christ. We need to be nourished by Christ. And then and only then can we mutually benefit one another in Christ as the church grows in love. This is what this text teaches. And this is the end of preaching, that we build one another up in Christ. But this text not only presents our standard and our goal as Christ, it also makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the great provider of all that the local church needs. He is the source. He is the sustainer of Christ's church. Remember the vine and the branches? It's only the branches that stay in the vine that bear much fruit. See, without Christ, we're nothing. Without Christ, we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. And guess what? Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But if we're in Christ, if the branch is in the vine, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know what that means? We can respond in love to the person who makes it so difficult for us, right? It means we can go out into the community and evangelize the one that says, I don't want Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your great provider? Because it will affect the way that you live. Literally. Practically, the church will not reflect the character of Christ as His body if we are not receiving everything from Him. Until this truth grips our hearts. Until this truth grips our hearts and directs our feet and our lives, we will be drinking from broken cisterns. that provide absolutely no nourishment, and in the end, we die. See, it's one thing. It's one thing to say that Christ provides all we need. It's one thing to say that. We all say that, right? But it's another thing to live in such a way that we declare to all by our actions that apart from Christ, we cannot function to His glory in His church. Remember at the beginning of this series, I said it's not so much that I want us to have the right understanding of the church, so that's important. But I want to make sure we live these truths out. Number three, being head shows the exalted state of Christ. The exalted state of Christ. Now, I have a question for you that I don't want you to answer. Just want you to think about. When you see Christ as head of the church, do you see this as an exalted position? I want to be completely transparent on this. One of the main reasons we do not see the headship of Christ over His head, over His church, as an exalted position is because we've yet to see the church in its full biblical truth. If we understood how the Scriptures view Christ's church, we would see that His position as head of us is an exalted position. Colossians 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in everything, what? That He might be preeminent. Guess where He's preeminent in? The church. That's head. See, all of the redemptive works of Christ was to secure our salvation. And in so doing, what did He place you in? Place you in His church, and this gave Him this preeminent, exalted position over all things. I want you to think about this. Did not Christ empty Himself in unmatched love in His incarnation to live and to die and to raise again on the behalf of the sinner? Did He not defeat sin and Satan? Did He not take away the sting of death? Did He not fulfill all the Father's will when He said, "It is finished"? Was He not buried in the tomb? Was He not the one who raised from the dead in victory over sin, death, and Satan? And as this great Redeemer, what position does He hold? Head of the church. If we are going to exalt in all those glorious truths of redemption, we have to see that He is head of the church is an exalted position. The position of head is the exalted position of the Lamb of God who was slain and who now sits at the right hand of God as victor. Do you believe that? Don't tell me He went through all that He went through and then God gave Him some low position as head of the church. No, it is an exalted position. And because Christ is exalted above all, we live, we exist to praise Him, don't we? That's what we're here for. We exist to extol the unparalleled beauty and majesty of our Savior. Do you know that the reason, if you're in Christ, that you are still drawing breath this morning, it's because you are to extol the greatness of Christ. This is why we're here. That's why TJ and Karen are in India. So that they would be able to share Christ with others and in God's sovereign kindness, save people so that they themselves would extol the greatness of our Christ. Do you believe that? See, Jesus is to be the praise of our lips and the direction of our lives. We are here because of Him and for Him. Listen, everybody in the body, everybody in Peninsula Bible Church needs to be pointing everyone else to who? To Jesus Christ. That's your job. That's your privilege. It's your great grace given to you. Not to bring attention to yourself, but to Jesus Christ. Teenager and grandparent, you are not here today and in this life for yourself. You're here to be used for Christ and to be made known and to make Christ known to others so that they would see the supreme value of Christ in us. Listen, don't push your kids into ministry. Don't push your kids to be missionaries. Don't push your kids to do some sort of thing that you have a dream for them to do. Show them Christ. Have them love Christ. Show them what love for Christ looks like. Teach them all the things that we've been looking at. And it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter where they go. They will always extol Jesus Christ. Here's the problem, though. In our churches today, we got somebody that wants to be in the ministry. But somebody wants to be in the mission field. We take them aside and give them all this extra attention. Why don't we do that for the one who wants to be a lineman? Why don't we do that for the mechanic? Why don't we do that for the construction worker? Why don't we do that for every occupation represented in this church? Jesus Christ is Lord over your life, whether you're on the mission field, in the ministry, or in your home changing diapers. And our job is to extol the greatness of Christ. And this has been lost in our church today. I'm not saying PBC, our church, the church. And so we proclaim Him. And we live for Him and we praise Him. Listen, only He is worthy. Number four. Being head means that we are utterly dependent upon Him. We are utterly dependent upon Him. You see this, for example, at the beginning of verse 16. From whom the whole body. We derive everything from Christ, don't we? Now, once again, I'm not speaking of a confessional statement of dependence, but a dependence that is felt in the depths of our hearts that move our feet to a particular action or particular actions. See, we're not so concerned about general truths about Christianity. Oftentimes I might ask questions and oftentimes I get good answers, biblical answers. We are to be holy. We're to be like Christ. It's a good answer, but what does that look like? Give me specifics. I want to know specifically what this ought to look like. How is the glorious truth of Christ being head over us? How should that change us today and tomorrow and Tuesday? See, the headship of Christ is not just merely something we think about, something we marvel at, something that changes our life. So I'm going to give you three things that at minimum, Christ being head and our utter dependence upon Him should be seen in our lives. Number one, we are to root out all pride and self-sufficiency. All pride and self-sufficiency. There is no room, please catch us, there is no room in Christ's body for two heads. And what does pride seek to do? Pride seeks to take the place of Christ, saying, I know better. Don't we all fall prey to pride? Don't we all fall prey to self-sufficiency? We need to root that out. Our God is a jealous God for His glory. He's a consuming fire. Listen, He will not share His glory. He will not share His praise. He will not share His position with another. Christ, as being head, should set us on a course to root out all pride and cultivate humility. Listen, how... It just says the insidiousness of our heart. How can we be proud when we look to our head and see all of His condescending love? How could we ever boast in anything but in the cross of Christ? Number two. Steadily and surely bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Steadily and surely bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The body isn't about us. It's about Christ. It's about Him progressively conforming us into His image. Our great aim in life is not to be successful. It's not to be secure. It is to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Transformation, listen, transformation into the likeness of our head only happens when the mind bows in submission to God's revelation. By the way, that's the Bible. It's here. We have to pick this up. We have to read it. And we need to bow. He knows everything. I don't. I know nothing. This is what we bow ourselves to. See, and I want you to listen. We cannot grow. We cannot mature. We cannot love. We cannot worship. We cannot serve. And we can't even pray. We cannot do anything without the truth. He said, well, I can pray. Really? To whom? To what God? How did you get there? How come He's accepting you? You can't even pray without understanding that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Number three. And this is under being utterly dependent on Him. Root out pride. Bring every thought captive to His obedience to His Word. Three. Pray. Pray. I know of no other activity than prayer that conveys most powerfully humility and dependence upon God. In prayer, we bring our every inability before God, don't we? And we seek His power and His ability. Even when you pray for somebody who's sick, what are you doing? Aren't you confessing your inability? Because if you thought you could do it, what would you do? Go cure. See, in prayer, we confess tangibly our inability to do it. We cannot save anybody, can we? So what do? We pray. We can't change anybody. So what do? We pray. We can't make ourselves grow in Christ like we would ought to. So what do? We pray. We cannot forsake that sin that is so prevalent in our lives. So we pray. We can't fix our families. So we pray. We can't make sense of life. So we pray. We can't. Only Christ can. And so we pray. And we pray. And we come before Christ not only asking things, not only praying because we need His help, but what is prayer? Most fundamentally, prayer is not asking things. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is talking to our Savior. It is sitting at His feet like Mary. It is leaning on His chest like John. It is as those around the throne will do forever. It is sitting before Him and listening and learning. Do you pray like that? I don't. I want to. But I don't. Do you pray like that? And you might say no. So what should you do? Pray. Right? Pray because you can't do it. But there's only one in this world that can make you do that. Pray. Listen, the head of Christ's church is not for us doctrinally to understand. That does not impact our lives. Life is about Jesus Christ. That's what this life is. I got to tell you, I had a great time at that conference that we went to. A lot of good stuff. But I'm going to tell you, one of the saddest things we saw, and it brought a mixture of tears and righteous anger. Friday night, Paul Washer was preaching. And he was preaching on the cross. There's a section that was talking about the atonement. He was talking about propitiation. He's talking about the very things that save us. And here is an auditorium full of people. And it's going a little late. And you would not believe, in the middle of hearing about our great salvation, how many people got up and left. And I started looking around. I see some young families. That's a good one to leave because they're young and it's getting late. No, kids are fine. Kids were fine. They were running up and down the hallways. They weren't going because they were tired. Listen, church, sermons, Christ, that whole meeting reminded me of a ball game. You know what I'm talking about. It's a blowout, so what do? You leave early to beat the traffic. May that never be true of us. May it never be true of us. May we never be caught sleeping as so many were sleeping as we were listening to Christ fulfill the will of the Father. I want to tell you something. The church has grown bored with Christ. We need to repent of that. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not bored with Christ. Praise God. But let me ask you, does He captivate you like He should? No, He doesn't. And so when we talk about Christ as our head, understand that this is not something that I want you to just simply think about on Sunday mornings, but it's to impact every day of our lives. Because guess what? When Seth gets up and goes to work tomorrow, he has a responsibility to his head and what else? And everybody else. And when Brandy gets up in the morning and takes care of the kids, she has a responsibility to Jesus Christ, doesn't she? And who else does she have a responsibility to? Every one of us. Jesus Christ, listen, is not an add-on to our lives. He's not an add-on. He is our very life. And if we get bored, if we get tired, if we get exhausted, if we get weary of hearing about Christ, eternity in heaven will be hell for you. Because guess what we're going to be doing for eternity? Listening about this great gospel. We're going to be singing to the praise of Christ forever. Worthy is the Lamb. And if you're getting like, okay, it's noon right now. He's been gone for 51 minutes. I can smell the food. We got communion. Let's get going. We got problems. Christ is everything to us. And if you're like me, He's not. Is He everything to you yet? He needs to be. And seeing that He is head of the church should remind us very vividly and convicting our hearts that I need to live more for Him and less for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Spirit would teach us more than what was said today. Pray that Your Spirit would only remind us of the things that are true and biblical, that are truthful. We pray, God, that You would enable us tomorrow morning to remember who we are in Your Son and who He is over us. God, we forget too easy. This world can be fun. And it takes us away from what is really important. God, forgive us for not giving our lives to Christ as we should. Forgiving us, Father, for not living and proclaiming and extolling the name of Christ as we should. God, it doesn't matter how much we love Christ this morning. We don't love You with all of our heart yet, and all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength. God, help us. Help us to love You more. Remove pride. Remove self-sufficiency. God, may we come and beg of You to provide that which You require. Because we cannot do it on our own. God, I pray to You this morning and ask that as we continue to look at your church and begin to start turning the corner here from some of these positional realities and begin looking more practically, God, that we would submit to you. God, that we would be willing to be chiseled and transformed by your word. God, we pray now that as we remember Jesus Christ and his death, as we proclaim his death until he comes again, Father, would you bless this time? Father, you know what each and every one of us needs. Oh, we all need Christ more. But there are particular and individualized areas that each of us need different. Speak to us, Father. Some of us need rebuke. Some of us need comfort. Some of us just need encouragement to keep going and keep pressing on. We're so thankful that we serve a God who walks up and down our church, knows everything that we need, and loves in mercy and in condescension to meet every need. God, we praise you for all that you've done. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There is much